Again, we're diving into the life of David. We've finished 3 weeks of doing like just the real fast overview of his life, just looking at chronologically what happened in his life. And now we're going to start kind of drilling down and looking at specific things through his life. So we're going to start today looking at, I call this one, David being faithful in obscurity. It's kind of what we want to talk about today, just David being faithful in obscurity, okay? And I want to read from a couple passages here today. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Samuel 16. And I'm going to read from these couple passages here. So 1 Samuel 16, verses 5 to 13. I'll be reading from the New King James here, and then we'll jump into a few passages in 17 as well. So 1 Samuel 16, Samuel, who's the prophet over Israel, the Lord has told him that he's going to replace Saul as king. And that had been said years prior, but God says, you know, okay, now I'm going to show you who the next king's going to be. So he directs him to Bethlehem, which is not somewhere. Samuel had a usual circuit that he would go on throughout Israel in the course of a year. Bethlehem was not one of the stops on that circuit. So when he showed up in that town, everyone was a little uneasy about what, you know, what's Samuel doing here. And Samuel said, "Peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. So sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Jesse was David's father. So Jesse and his family are consecrated and invited to come to the sacrifice. And so it was when they came that, and again, Samuel went there knowing I'm supposed to anoint the next king of Israel. So he's thinking to himself, when they came, he looked at Eliab, the oldest, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. This has got to be the guy." The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. Because the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called the next one, Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And the Lord said, and Samuel said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made Shammah, the thirdborn, pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" And Jesse said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." We talked about that, right? He's right there keeping the sheep. We didn't invite him to come, but there he is. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes." And we know that David approaches, and the Lord says to Samuel, "That's the guy. Anoint him." And so you have this picture of just David. That's the first time we see him, and he's tending the sheep, okay? He's taking care of the sheep. Jump ahead to the next chapter here, 1 Samuel 17. We're going to read from 12 to 22 to start. Okay, and this is the battle with Goliath, okay? So this is where the Philistines and the Israelites are kind of set up in battle array against each other, and Goliath keeps coming out and challenging someone from Israel to fight him. David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had eight sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse, who we already heard about last chapter, they had gone to follow Saul to the battle, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. But David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally, I want you to take note of this, David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening, every day, morning and night, for 40 days. He comes out and calls out someone to fight him. And Israel's just shrinking back in fear. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand, and see how your brothers are doing, and bring back news of them." Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came out to the camp as the army was going out to fight, and shouting for the battle. Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Okay, so there we just have this picture of David getting on the scene of the battle for the first time. But again, being sent from home by his father to go check on the brothers and see how they're doing. And then verse 28 to 37. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard. So what happens is David, in those verses between, David hears Goliath issue the challenge. And he's like, look around like, why is nobody moving? Right? Yeah. Who's going to take this guy? And he's asking, what's the story? Like, why is nobody fighting him? And they're telling him, you know, Saul said, whoever takes him out gets this and this and this. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when David spoke to the men, and his anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You just want to come see the battle. I find that very, very interesting, that accusation. And David said, what have I done now? And he goes, is there not a cause? Like, doesn't something need to be done here? He turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Everyone, well, I don't know. Like, no one wants to step up. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they were reported to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of this guy. Your servant will go out and fight with him. It's like, don't let anybody worry. You know, this scrawny little 17-year-old kid, I'll go take him. All right?
Yeah.
And Saul said to David, you can't go up against him. You are a youth. He's been a man of war since his youth. Like, yeah. It's almost like this thing of he's been fighting longer than you've been alive kind of thing, right? Yeah. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. Interestingly, he said he used to. Used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose up against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And so Saul said to David, okay, I'm convinced. Go, the Lord be with you. You know, he took out a lion and a bear. Okay, you can go take him out. So here's what I want to kind of look at here is these passages give us kind of insights or clues about David and his job as a child, okay? Keeping the sheep. And a couple things I want to point out here is, number one, David started out as a nobody. He wasn't even considered an equal in his own family, right? We highlighted that the first week. He didn't even get invited as one of the family to this. Like, this was like a once-in-a-lifetime event when the prophet of the land comes to you know, basically have a feast, sacrifice to the Lord, and your family is invited, and you get left out.
Yeah.
Right? Like, not even invited to sit at the kids' table. Like, you're left out. Keep working out there. The other thing is, he was working a menial job that was normally reserved for servants. If you look through the Old Testament, you look at the patriarchs and so on, they were rich, they had servants and so on. The servants took care of the flocks. Okay? So it tells me that Jesse was not a rich man, okay? Didn't have servants, so they give it to the youngest. You go take care of the flocks. Nobody else wants to do that. Again, we know from the Christmas story, one of the key things about Jesus coming was that the angels first delivered the news of his coming to the shepherds out on the hillside, the same hills that David used to tend sheep on, which is kind of neat. But the significance of that was they were giving that message to the outcasts, to the ones who worked the lowest of the lowest of the jobs. Like they had no significance really culturally. Like they were just whatever. They're just shepherds, and that's David. He's just a shepherd, and it's not like he's tending a huge flock. Again, if his father doesn't have servants, he probably doesn't have a ton of sheep, right? He's not a rich man, so he's tending a little flock in the wilderness, left to do that himself. And his own family is kind of like content to leave him out there with the sheep, okay? So that's David's starting point. He's treated more like a servant than like a son. And the other thing that's interesting is being the eighth in line, and given how little there was as far as the quantity of livestock, it's likely that David wasn't going to receive an inheritance from this flock. So it's not like he's the oldest and thinking, I better take care of these sheep because these are going to be mine one day. Like, this is going to be my inheritance, so I'm gonna do a good job so that I have something decent when my father passes. No, there were seven brothers in front of him. So it's not like he's working towards something that he's going to receive. Like, this is just your job. That's it. It's just a job. And just think of the opportunity of bitterness that could arise of, like, my father, like, my parents don't even care about me. Like, again, I'm treated more like a servant in the house than like a son. And just to all the opportunities, think of all the opportunities of just reasons to do a really crappy job. Right? Like, do you know what I mean? Like, I like this one because this is, like, so applicable for us. If you work a 9-to-5, this gets right to the heart of the issue for you. Like, it really does. This touches on how we carry ourselves at work. Right? All the reasons that David could have had to blow this job off. Okay? Just try to keep that in mind. Okay? Next thing here. Even while in the service of the king. Okay? So even while he's following the king, going to battle, ministering to him, he's still taking time out to go home and check on the sheep. Okay? So even when Saul had, he's ministering to Saul. Because again, if we look at the end of chapter 16 is where the distressing spirit starts troubling Saul. And he enlists David to come and play the harp sometimes to just chill him out. So even while he's working for the king, he's still going home and checking on the sheep. I find that interesting. You're working, just a dirty, crummy job. Okay, you get promoted to ministering to the king. How many people... It's kind of like you hear people talk about winning the lottery, and like the first thing they do is like, I'm out of here. Like, they quit their job. It's like the first thing they do. Or at least a lot of people talk about. I remember one place I used to work, there was kind of a group lottery thing. They all put $2 in, and everybody, do lottery every week. And so many of them would talk about, if we ever hit the jackpot, 2 weeks' notice, next morning, I'm out of here, right? Like, it's how many people talk like that, right? Yeah. And how many people, more so, if it's like, the worst job you could have, right? Like, and I don't want to say worst job you can have because I say that because that's how the culture thinks, right? That's something we can relate to. Like, I don't believe in God's eyes there is a job that is worth less than another. Okay, so like flipping burgers at McDonald's, okay, flipping burgers, and then you get an invitation to be, a page for the Prime Minister, the House of Commons, right? So in that kind of scenario, how many people would keep their job at McDonald's for the weekends? Gary would. Free burgers. Free burgers, man. You're still eating free. This is essentially what David is doing. He's called on to minister to the king, but he's still going home and checking on the sheep and making sure they're okay. Interesting, right? Interesting. So we see that in the verse 15 of 17, David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. He's still checking on the sheep. And then the other thing I find interesting, when his father sends him to go back to the battle, like to check on his brothers, in verse 20, he makes sure, this is a tiny little detail, but he makes sure he left the sheep with a keeper. Like, just the fact that he made sure his bases were covered before he left. He made sure his job was covered. Those sheep were his responsibility. He was not going to let it slide. It's not like, dad never respects me anyways, so if a couple sheep get lost, it's his fault. He didn't know what he had in his family when he had me. Saul sees it. Saul knows I'm worthwhile. I'm just going to go work for him, right? No, he made sure that crummy job that he had was covered and that it was taken care of and that it was looked after. He was stewarding that job well. He was making sure it didn't fall to the floor when he was gone. Okay? Like, these are little details, but it gives you an idea of the integrity he sought to work his job with. As pitiful as everyone else around him thought that job was, he took it serious and made sure he did it well. He made sure his job was done well. Even though it's, you know, who cares about that job? You're flipping burgers, who cares? Right? That sort of thing. No, he wanted to make sure that his burgers were flipped at the perfect time, given that perfect press on the other side, perfect, like, you know, he's thinking he's crafting, like, artisan burgers here. He's working at McDonald's. Like, that's how he's approaching his job. Okay? Like, it's kind of funny to think about, but that's literally how he's approaching this. He's doing it with all his heart. Okay? That's the thing I want to kind of call out there. And the other thing is just the fact that he took ownership of his job. Okay? So again, we talked about how it's probably a little flock. It doesn't give us details of how many sheep were in the flock. But his father wasn't rich enough to have a servant to take care of the flock, so it's probably a small flock. And he's the eighth in line. He's not getting anything out of this. Like, his inheritance might be, you know, a $20 bill on the way out the door. Like, seriously, it's minimal. So there's nothing in it for him, okay? There's no reason for him. He's got no skin in this game, so to speak. And yet, we see in verses 34 to 37 of chapter 17 that he threw his life on the line in defense of these sheep. Like, it says in verse 34 here, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock. So it's not like there's a lion over there and my sheep are here and I got scared away. No, a lion has come, has a lamb in its mouth, and is leaving with the lamb. Okay? What do we do? I call the SPCA. Let them deal with it, right? No, David, he says, verse 15, or verse 35, I went out after it. Yeah. I chased it down. I grabbed it. I punched it in the mouth. I got the lamb out, and then I killed the lion with my bare hands. Right? Yeah. Who does that for McDonald's job? Right? Who throws their heart and soul into a job like that? Right? Picturing that. Killing for your McDonald's burgers, right? Yeah. Like, and then he does it again, and then he does it again with a bear. Same thing. It's got a lamb in its mouth, and he goes and gets it back. That's pretty cool. Okay? That shows this thing of, like, we hear that and go, like, that's kind of heroic, right? Like, it kind of sounds like, but how many of us would actually, like, when you think about the job he did that for, you kind of look at it and go, actually, it's kind of crazy. Like, you could almost think that was, David, were you bored or what? Like, what's, why would you go after a lion for one sheep? But he did it. And he went after a bear for one sheep. And the cool thing about it is, as we see in this story, is it trained him. And he grew in confidence and in strength that he had no fear of fighting this giant. He's like, I killed a bear, I can kill this guy. Right? I killed a lion, I can take him out. Right? There's training that happened in it, but just the fact that he threw his heart into the job enough that he actually put his life on the line for these sheep. Right? And so the point I want to make here, and I'm going to draw some New Testament stuff out in this, is just how there was this nothing job that nobody saw. Okay? Like, nobody would have been around to witness him killing the lion and the bear. Nobody would have been around to see it. No one would have questioned him, or had, they might have yelled at him a little bit, you know, we only got 30 sheep and you lost two this month, right? Like, he might have gotten in trouble for that. But the fact that nobody's around, nobody sees the danger, and he still goes after these animals to get these sheep. Like, he's not doing it for notoriety. He's not doing it to get on the news. He's not doing it because whatever. Nobody sees it. And he still throws himself into the job with all his heart. Right? That's the point. He did this in obscurity with nobody looking. The only one who saw what was going on was God. Yeah. The only one who saw. Okay? Mm-hmm. And that's the point I want to get to. So one thing, first of all, that I found, so we want to look at a couple bits of character that he developed and demonstrated. But the first thing I find interesting here is David embodied two characterizations of a good shepherd that Jesus himself pointed to or highlighted. In John 10, Jesus said, you know, he talked about himself as the good shepherd. He says, I'm a good shepherd because I lay my life down for the flock. And Jesus was talking about for us, for the body, for the church, for the world, as Daryl mentioned earlier. Like he said, a hireling would run at the first sign of danger. A hireling would run. So he's saying, you know, there's a lot of teachers and prophets and Pharisees who have come and gone, and they're leading you and they're teaching you for their own selfish gain. They're a hireling. They're looking to gain notoriety, riches, whatever off of you. They're a hireling. They're false. First sign of danger, they're gone. But he said, I am the good shepherd. He says, and actually John would say later that Jesus said of Jesus, he loved them, his disciples, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the point of, as we remembered this morning, his body was broken and his blood spilled out for the disciples, for us. He loved to the end. He didn't run at the sign of danger. He actually walked headlong into it. And Jesus said, that's what makes me the good shepherd, the one you can trust. And it's funny that David actually embodied that, but for sheep. Like, not for the dignity and honor of doing that for the human race. He actually did it for sheep. Which is just kind of neat. The other one is the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15. I remember, this is an interesting one. I remember I went to NCC, Niagara Christian Collegiate. They have chapels every week. Still do that, right? Chapel every week, yeah. I remember that one guy come in, and he's preaching out of the parable of the lost sheep, and he goes, you know what? I think Jesus was being sarcastic here. And who would really leave 99 sheep to go after one? And I remember just like, I was like 16 years old, didn't know much, but I had like red flags, warning bells, like everything going off. Like, this is not, no. Like, it was like, this is not God, what you're saying. This, like, Jesus was serious about this. He's this whole picture of a good shepherd has 100 sheep, 99 are doing just fine, but one wanders off and gets lost. So the good shepherd goes and chases that one down. And it's interesting, David did that. Except the sheep wasn't lost. It was in the jaws of a lion. And he still went after it and got it back. Right? It's just, yeah. It's cool. This, again, this picture, this personification, or this foreshadowing of what Jesus would be like that we see in David. That David was a good shepherd. Like, he did his job well. And it actually, Jesus coming along later saying, these things that David, how David led his sheep, they're indicative of my heart. This is how good of a shepherd and good of a leader I am. That's just kind of a fun thing. But first one here is just that David worked with integrity while he was in obscurity. While his boss couldn't see him, his father did not see him, except for the time when Samuel's around. He's right there, you know, tending the sheep. Like, you know, the sheep wander, they move. He leads them, Psalm 23, a good shepherd leads his sheep in different places, different ways. And he was not always visible to his father, but he knew he was always visible before the eyes of the Lord. And so you get Paul saying this here, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart. Okay? Not only when they can see you, but in sincerity of heart, with integrity, consistently, whether you're seen or not, obey in all things your masters. Fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And then the flip side, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. God's saying, this is a principle, this is true across the board, whether you know me or not. It's if you work with sincerity of heart, with integrity, whether you're seen or not, you will be rewarded for it. And if you don't, you will be rewarded for that. Right? It will be repaid to you. But this was David in a nutshell. He's working a job where he's not seen. It's a crummy job that nobody wants. He could have been bitter and sloughed it off for so many reasons. And I'm sure that was a battle he fought. I'm sure that's a temptation he fought. And yet he served those sheep with all his might. He chased predators down to protect them, like to spare their lives. He made sure they were covered when a much better job opportunity came up. He still looked after him. He did that job with all his might, with all his strength. Because he knew whether or not his father saw it, he knew the Lord saw him.
Yeah.
And the cool thing about being on those back hills for all those years is that, you know, another thing we'll look at another time is how David really developed a life of worship.
Yeah.
He had so many psalms. We're not sure if they actually came out of the season, but you know that the understanding of a lot of them came out of this time as a shepherd. Both like of seeing God in creation, Psalm 23 of just seeing God as a good shepherd. So many different psalms came out of this season of him just being aware of and singing to and speaking to God. And understanding that God was with him, was around him, and he lived before God. And that's something for us in our, again, in our 9-to-5 or in whatever we're doing, is whether your job, whether your boss sees you or not, whether it's a good job, quote unquote, that people, you know, that people would aspire to, or whether it's a crummy job, whether it's, you know, sweeping a parking lot or flipping burgers or whatever it is, there's this invitation to do it with all your heart. You know, as to the Lord, and not, you know, yes for your boss, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, like obey your boss, do what they ask, but it's not doing the bare minimum. As our, there's this thinking in our culture of I'm going to do as little as possible to make as much money as possible, right? And there's this fight, this back and forth all the time of you just see it of how much, in all sorts of bargaining, how much money can I get paid for how little work? That's the thinking, right? That's the predominant thinking. Who goes an extra mile or two or 20? You know, especially when no one sees it. You know, how many times, I remember there's an old chick flick that Melissa and I used to watch, and there's a funny part. It's like this funny, it's Kate and Leopold, okay, if you want to know. But this guy's like, comes from the past into the future, or into the present, and he's, guy's teaching him how to use a dishwasher, and then this funny part is, he says, you get it all loaded, and you're ready, but you don't start it until she comes home. Because if she doesn't see you push the button, then it never happened, right? And, and it's funny because he said it at the same time. He's like, it never happened. Like, yeah, we both understand that. Okay. But it's this thing of I'm going to do the least amount of work possible, but I'm going to make sure it's seen when I do it so that I get rewarded for it. Right? That's the thinking. Right? That's the temptation. And Paul's saying, and David's demonstrating, I'm going to do this job with all my heart, with all my strength, whether anyone sees it or not. Because that's what the Lord... That's what delights the Lord, is when we do something with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Like that's, God asked for that. He said, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's in that is do everything with all your heart. Like he loves, God loves 100% commitment. Like we see it in the letters to the churches in Revelation. He doesn't, the one church he calls out, Laodicea, is he calls them out over being lukewarm. We're being 50-50, right? And I think that's something in everything in our lives. He loves it when we throw ourselves into what we're doing 100%. He loves it when we're hot or we're cold. He just loves this full engagement. And Paul's saying that for our activity in the workplace as well. Three other passages here. I want to look at these quickly as well. They just kind of highlight the same sort of thing. First one, Luke 16, verses 10 to 12. Part of a larger dialogue about a parable of an unjust steward. But Luke 16, verses 10 to 12. Verse 10, Jesus says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, riches, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? He's saying there's this really simple principle. If you are faithful with a little bit, you will be entrusted with more.
Yeah.
He's saying, like, God doesn't give you everything right off the bat, right? And actually, an interesting thing is, so let me rewind and take that one line back. Let's go to the parable of the prodigal son. The one son, the younger son, demanded his inheritance up front, and the Lord said, and in that story, the father said, okay, here it is. Sometimes he'll say yes to that. And what did that younger son do with it?
Squandered it.
Disappeared like, you know, quick. Like you burn through $1 million in a month or two. Like kind of idea. Like he squandered it immediately. He never proved himself to be faithful with a little. Father gave him his share of the inheritance anyways, and he blew it. Jesus is saying there's this principle. If you're faithful with a little bit, I can trust you with more. David proved himself faithful with a small flock of sheep that no one saw him doing, like working. No one saw him go after the lion. No one saw him go after the bear. He was faithful in how he worked that job. And then he was faithful in ministering to Saul and still taking care of the sheep. And then he's faithful in leading, you know, later we find he's faithful in leading 400 disgruntled people. Then grew to 600. Thanks. Right? He's faithful in how he leads them. And he's all along the way, he's given a little more and a little more and a little more. And he proved himself faithful at each step until the Lord entrusted him with the kingdom of Israel.
Yeah.
And then as we know, looking back in history, he grew Israel to its... He handed the kingdom to Solomon, his son Solomon. And Solomon's reign was like the peak, the pinnacle of the history of Israel as far as their strength and prosperity and peace as a nation. It was all because David, it started from David being faithful with these few sheep.
Yeah.
Even, and I find it interesting, again, his oldest brother, even that he would use that as a digging point of, I know you're just sneaking around, you're just trying to get in on the battle, you're trying to get, you know, whatever, go back to your few sheep. Like that was a point of derision for David, but he embraced that job, he did it with all his heart, he was faithful with it, and God increased what he was entrusted with because of how he carried himself with a few. You want to grow into, like it's funny, we can literally put this in the work world. You want to grow into a more prominent position, be faithful flipping burgers. Flip them well. don't slough on it. Flip them well. Do your job faithfully. Do it with all your heart. It's not this thing of being over the top or anything, but just do it well. Do it well. Do it with all your heart. And watch how you're entrusted with more. It's a true principle.
Yeah.
And then the other thing, if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? That's another thing the Lord tests us with is, will you be faithful with what is someone else's? Then I'll give you something that's your own.
Yeah.
Okay? Actually, I'm going to skip to the third one there. Matthew 8. From that, that kind of connects there. Matthew chapter 8. This is a passage about, again, it's something I've referenced a few times. I just find this so interesting. This is when Jesus heals a centurion's servant. And it's the one where the centurion comes to Jesus and says, you know, so-and-so's sick, can you please heal them? And Jesus says, yeah, sure, I'll come. And he goes, no, you don't have to come. Like, don't. I'm not asking you to, you know, change your plans and come all the way over here. And he says this, Matthew 8, verse 8. Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed, because I also am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another one, come, and he comes. And my servant, do this, and he does it. And basically what he's saying is, Jesus, I know that you get this, that you're a man under authority as well. And that when you say something, it gets done. He's like, just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus is like, I like this guy. Like, just, and he says this thing, I haven't seen faith like this in quite a while.
Yeah.
You know, even among Israel, I haven't seen this kind of faith. But the interesting thing is, the centurion doesn't say, I too am a man of authority. He says, I too am a man under authority. And it's the same principle of, he said, I've learned in the Roman army that if I faithfully serve my commanding officer, if I serve what's his will, I will then be given my own sphere of authority. He said, I remained under authority well, and then I was given authority. And he's acknowledging Jesus, who himself said, I do what I see and hear the Father doing. He didn't show up and go, I'm the second person of Trinity, I can do whatever I want. Right? Like, how many of us would kind of go that way, right? He lived in perfect submission to the Father.
Yeah.
He did only what he saw the Father doing, and he said only what he heard the Father saying. And out of that, and when that included go to the cross, we find out, you know, Paul says later in Philippians 2 that because of that, he's given a name that is above every other name. When we are under authority, when we serve those in authority over us well, we're given our own sphere of authority, our own sphere of influence. That's the same thing that we'll see with David and how he never took authority from Saul. Even though he was anointed to be the next king, everyone else thinking is, if I want to become king, I have to take that authority away from him. That's why you see assassinations. Especially, you know, back in these days, you saw assassination after assassination. I want that authority, I have to take it. And David fought to say, like, he worked so hard to say, I will not take this authority from Saul. I'm going to wait till God gives it to me. Right? And it's this thing of remaining under authority. He remained under the authority of his father, had every reason to pout and not give his all in that job, but he did it. He served him well with all his heart, and then he was given his own sphere of authority. He was a man under authority well. And then the last one, Matthew 25. I won't turn there, but that's the parable of the talents. Okay? And again, there's three servants. They're each given one, two, and five talents. You know, five-talent guy does great. He invests it. He doubles his money. Great. So two-talent guy, same thing. Invests it, doubles it. Great. One-talent guy, I got nervous. I got scared. You know, a little bit of pressure. So I buried it. Here, you have your money back. And then what happens is the servant, or the master goes, like Jesus says, the master is going to take that one talent from that guy. You don't know how to deal with this. You didn't steward this well. I'm going to give it to someone who's already proved himself faithful, right? And it's where Jesus makes a statement, to him who has, more will be given. And to him who doesn't have, even the little bit he has will be taken away from him, right? Which I kind of find it funny. People who think that Jesus was a socialist, that's kind of a tough one to figure out. Like, if you're faithful with a little, faithful with five talents, he'll give you more. He'll give you from someone who wasn't faithful with theirs. It's not about getting put into a good job or a good position to start with. It's about being faithful where you're at. Being faithful in whatever little sphere you have, being faithful in it, doing it with all your heart to the Lord, and then the Lord gives a greater sphere. Sometimes we find ourselves working, and you all see this with David's life. David found himself working for Saul, who was the guy he was supposed to replace, and Saul did not hand that job over to David, right? And sometimes it doesn't look like what we think it should look like. Like, I don't know if David thought, you know what? He'll get old, and he'll just be so grateful for all the times I calmed him down and soothed him, he'll hand me the kingdom. Right? Like, maybe, I don't know. Like, think of all the ways he might have imagined this played out. Who would have thought it would have been, okay, you're going to go run for your life now for 7 years from him, and then the kingdom will come to you after that. Like, it doesn't mean there's always this straight path from A to B, but the principle is there. If we're faithful in the season we're in now, we do it with all our heart, we apply ourselves in it, we're faithful in that, the Lord is faithful to entrust us with more. Yeah. It may not be what we think it will look like, but he's faithful to entrust with more. But it's only if we're faithful with the little bit we get first. And that's what we see with David there, is just this thing of he didn't have much to start. He had a really weak hand that he was dealt to begin with. And he was faithful in it. He applied himself in it. And look what the Lord drew him into. Mm-hmm. Right? And so that's what I want to throw out there this morning. Is just this thing of being faithful, even if you feel like nobody sees what's going on. Even if you feel, and it could be work, it could be a relationship that you're stewarding. It could be whatever. Like, there's so many different applications for this. If you feel like you're working at something that nobody sees, this is for you. This is his invitation to do it well, because he's saying, I see it. Right?
Yeah.
And it's not just about, it's not that this is where you're going to be forever. It's not necessarily about what you produce out of that job. Like, David didn't get promoted by the Lord because he grew the flock from 30 to 3,000. He got promoted because he was faithful with 30 or whatever number it was, right? Like, it's not about what we produce or create. He's saying, are you faithful with what I've given you? When nobody else sees it, are you faithful? Do you apply yourself in it? That's what David started with there. And just in that season of obscurity, first 17 or so years of his life, he learned to be faithful with the hand he was dealt. And then the Lord grew him from there. The Lord could trust him with more from there. Okay? So let's stand. Father, we thank you again for David. We thank you for taking such a flawed person and laying his life so open for us in the Word, and highlighting things like this that we could see them and respond and grow in them. Lord, we thank you for David's example of faithfulness in obscurity. And again, that David was far from perfect, but he could do this. And Lord, I ask that you would give us vision for how to be faithful in the seasons we're in. Lord, I ask that that for each one of us, Lord, I ask this morning that you would highlight an area of our life where you're inviting us to be faithful where no one sees it. And Lord, would you give us grace, would you give us vision to handle it faithfully? Lord, we want to be a community of people who you deem are faithful with another man's stuff, with another man's sphere, who are faithful with a small amount and who can be trusted with more and can be trusted with our own. Lord, we ask that you would grow our character, that you grow us in faithfulness and integrity, and that we would be people, Lord, who do everything with all our hearts. Lord, I ask that you'd make us a community of people who work with all of our hearts, who love with all of our hearts, and who respond to you with all of our hearts. Make us a wholehearted people, we ask, God, just as David was. Lord, make us wholehearted. We thank you for this word. Would you let it just kind of percolate in us? Would you cause this to come to memory in the future, Lord? When we're in a season of obscurity, give us grace and vision and wisdom to be faithful in that, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.